Good morning. Try again. Good morning. And you've been given a crossword to do if you get bored in the sermon. So it kind of doesn't get better than that, does it, really? There was no crossword last week for you.
That's why I made it this week, because they
complained last week. Anyhow, I've been given the title, The Beginner's Guide to Thinking. And it's the first of a number of sermons in a series called Hot Potatoes, which we'll be looking at roughly... What are people looking at? I can't see.
You, Andy, we're looking at
you. Oh, hello. All right. Yeah. See, Andy's heard the sermon once already, and he's got bored, and he wants to play. So if you ever get bored in a sermon, another thing of doing the crossword is you can do the AV at the back as well. Bit of a plug for that, Steve. There we are, kind of. Anyhow, so we're going to be looking at these hot potatoes roughly once a month for the next few months. And the title of this sermon made me think of the quote from René Descartes, "I think, therefore I am." And for me, this seems like a sensible place to start. As humans, I believe that we have been created to think and to question. The questions may change over time, and the issues that may be hot potatoes of the past may no longer be issues for us today. But since man first walked on earth, he or she has been asking questions. Genesis 3, which gives us the story of the fall of man, starts with the serpent saying, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" So in this story of Adam and Eve, we see them struggling with the question as to whether or not they can eat from any tree in the garden. And from this time on, we've been asking questions of ourselves and each other as we try and discern right from wrong, what we should do from what we shouldn't. Every day we all make decisions about what is important, how to treat one another, what to do with our lives, how do we decide, and how we do it is based on what we believe about every aspect of our existence. So I think it was good that last week Mark preached on Genesis 1, verse 1, or perhaps to be more precise, the first four words of Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. Because our view on God and our view on mankind will influence how we think. God was there at the beginning. He is the Creator. This is His world. He has made man and woman in His likeness, able to understand and to respond to His commands with a capacity to love and be loved. God is the God of nature. Everything God created is good. God has a plan for how He wants us to live. Social concern and justice matter to God and expects them to matter to us, to affect how we live, to affect how we make decisions. God hates injustice and oppression and loves and promotes justice. Our view of God, therefore, affects how we think, how we wrestle with questions. And similarly, our view of man, that we are made in the image of God, but are fallen, affects how we think and how we wrestle with questions. Is the important part of Genesis chapter 3 about Adam, Eve, and the fruit that it happened or that it happens? The story is true for us because it is our story. We have all taken the fruit. We've all taken decisions and then looked back and thought, "What have I done? What was I thinking?" And then looked around for someone to blame. And thirdly, our view of Jesus affects how we think and how we wrestle with questions. Do we believe he is the Son of God and through him we can have salvation? If we do, then this will affect how we think and how we make decisions over how we live our lives. If we believe in Jesus, then we will want to find out how he lived. We will want to study the Gospels. The struggle we face is that when we read them, we don't always like the radical Jesus. And we can be like the rich man who meets Jesus and asks what he must do to obtain eternal life. Jesus initially goes through some of the Ten Commandments, which the man confidently says he has kept. But when Jesus starts to challenge him over his greed, the man walks away sad, finding Jesus too radical. Another problem that we face in trying to follow the example of Jesus is that the world of the 21st century is a very different world from the first century world in which Jesus lived. We find ourselves unsure about what to think about global terrorism, the breakdown of the family, global poverty, climate change, euthanasia, genetic engineering, human sexuality, materialism, European migration. The list goes on and on. We find ourselves bombarded by questions, by uncertainty, and we don't know what to think. And a danger is that we want to retreat into our churches where we can escape, sing nice songs, and think about things less worldly and more heavenly. Perhaps we just want to leave our brains outside the church and just have a nice time. And if this is you this morning, sorry. But I think we need to bring these issues into the church to help equip us to live in the world rather than just existing and waiting for heaven. So how do we answer such questions? Firstly, I believe that neat, cut and dried answers are usually impossible. And simplistic answers which ignore the real issues are unhelpful. But don't despair. God has given us four gifts. He has given us our minds, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and the Christian community. His first gift is the gift of our minds to which we can use to think. He has made us rational, intelligent creatures. And God has given us the Bible. However, this isn't always an easy reference manual to follow. Sometimes perhaps it can seem more like one of those instruction leaflets for a self-build wardrobe, where you know, well, as much as you follow each stage, somehow some of the instructions don't quite seem to make sense, and only if they used a few more words, it would have been so much easier to follow. You know what? The Jews in the first century in Jerusalem were struggling with this problem. How do they interpret this law which was written centuries before with a Roman power now in charge? And whilst from our 20th century viewpoint we might laugh or scoff at those Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were struggling with similar problems to us today. How to use and interpret the Bible to make decisions about life. I mean, how do we decide the answers to life's difficult questions? I mean, an advantage that we have over the Jews of the first century is that we do have the New Testament. We have the accounts of how Jesus lived, which we can use as our role model. However, this doesn't always make it easy. There's no mentions of cars or technology, genetic engineering in the Bible. Jesus didn't give answers to all the issues we face today. So how do we use the Bible to help us? I mean, a danger is that we try and make the Bible defend our view. We sort of tend to think that we must be right. I mean, several hundred years ago, people used the Bible to defend the right to own a slave. And today, I doubt anyone would agree with the basis of that argument. Well, let's take a relatively straightforward verse from the book of Leviticus. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone amongst you, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, who could have any problems with that verse? But the Jews were struggling in Jesus' time as to why he told them the story of the Good Samaritan. And we struggle with it today, don't we? I mean, who is our neighbour? Is it every single person on the planet? And what does it mean to love? And who decides what love is and what love isn't? And how on earth do we live this out? And in order to live it out, we need to make decisions about this verse. It has to be interpreted. And if we are serious about following God, then we have to interpret the Bible. Or another issue. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And this is another issue in Jesus' time. You see, who decides what work is? Who defines rest? I mean, what if work to one person is rest to another? Or if rest to one person is work to another? And what does it mean to make a day holy? I mean, Jesus fell foul of the Jewish leaders for healing on the Sabbath, something that was considered work. So we need to learn to interpret the Bible. And the problem is, as we try and interpret and grasp the meaning of the Bible, we run into problems. Because we're separated from the biblical audience by culture and customs, language, situation, and a vast expanse of time. And these differences form a barrier, if like a river that separates us from the text and hinders us from grasping the meaning of it. A danger is that we dismiss parts of the Bible because we just don't understand it. Or we go with our intuition of perhaps just what feels right. It's like trying to wade through a fast flowing river. Or perhaps trying to jump over it. When what we need to do is to learn to use a bridge to cross over it. We need to grasp the text in the town in which it was written, like the left-hand side of that picture. We must make decisions about what it meant to those for which it was written, what it meant at that time, in that place, for these people. We then need to cross the bridge. We need to discern the principle or principles from the text. And this can often be the challenging part of the journey. Studying, we need to study the Bible, read commentaries, listen to sermons. All of these can help us on that part of the journey. Because we need to be able to grasp those principles to help us with the text for today. How do we live out those principles in our 21st century, the bit on the right-hand side? How do we apply those principles in our real life situations? The good news is, in doing this, we are not alone. God has given us his Holy Spirit to be with us and to guide us. And we have the fellowship and help of those around us in our Christian community. But we do have to interpret the Bible. If it isn't interpreted, then it won't be put into action. So if we are serious about following God, and we need to interpret the Bible. Jesus expects us, his followers, to be engaged in this endless process of deciding what it means to actually live the Scriptures. We see them doing it in the early church. In Acts 15, we find them having to make decisions about what it means to be a Christian. We read, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you can't be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some of the other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. They are struggling and wrestling with the topic of circumcision. Whilst we're no longer struggling with this issue, we need to act in the same way today. We need to interpret the Bible and decide what it means for us today. And when those first Christians came out of that meeting and wrote their letter to the Gentile believers, they wrote, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And it went on. But I love that. Do you hear that? It seemed good. How humble. They don't claim to have the absolute word from God on this matter. They at best claim guidance from the Holy Spirit. They acknowledge a strong sense of God's leading, and they make a decision. But in interpreting the principle, we must be careful to understand the setting of when it was written. For example, when Jesus was asked about divorce when he was here on earth. See, he was entering into a discussion that was one of the great debates of his day. When Jesus was asked for his view, what he is really being asked is, whose side are you on in this debate, Hillel or Shammai? We must therefore be careful not to grab a few lines of the Bible about divorce and drop them down on someone 2,000 years later without first engaging into the world in which these verses first were written. Another example, when Paul writes to Timothy about women being saved in childbirth, he's making a direct reference to the goddess Artemis, whose temple was just down the street in Timothy's hometown of Ephesus. You see, Artemis's followers believe that Artemis saved women from dying in childbirth, which is significant in a city where one out of two women died giving birth. And Paul's statement has huge political, social, and religious implications. You see, he is stating that Artemis is a fraud. He is not the true God. So the challenge for us is to find the principles that we can apply to our lives today. And we will not always agree about this. We need to be prepared to wrestle and struggle with the text. And we don't always get it right. And we need to be humble about that. Galileo's statement that the earth went round the sun rather than the sun going round the earth was met with opposition from the church. And the papers that he published resulted in his conviction on suspicion of heresy and a lifetime house arrest. Or more recently, when dishwashers were first invented in America, clergymen preached that they were immoral because they would allow women to shirk their God-given labor. Amazing, isn't it? It was a woman who invented the dishwasher, by the way. Anyhow, we need to wrestle. I'm in trouble later. Anyhow, we need to wrestle and struggle with the text. And we will debate, and we need to debate, and we will disagree. And we need to learn how to disagree. And Dave's going to cover that next week. But we need to have faith. Faith that God is capable of guiding his people. Faith that God has not left us alone. Faith that the same Spirit that guided Paul and Peter and the other leaders of the early church is still with us today. Guiding us, showing us the way, and enlightening us. Faith that God is the same God that created us and the same God that was there in the beginning. A God of love and justice. Micah chapter 6 says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with a calf a year old? What does the Lord require?" And then we get the answer: to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And I believe for us, that is exactly the same. God wants us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. So in making decisions, we should be weighing up whether we are acting justly, whether we are showing mercy, whether we are walking humbly with our God. And that passage in Matthew, when Jesus was asked about which is the greatest commandment in the law, how did Jesus reply? He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And therefore, all that we do should hang on these two commandments. So that when we make decisions, everything we decide should be based on these two commandments." Amen.